The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Shall we turn to the Lord in prayer? Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening that we can come. We can come as a people gathered under the name and the banner of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is much forgiveness at the cross. Thank you that we can come again and survey that cross today. And Lord, may this time of worship now be a hallowed hour. We long for your spirit to move amongst us. And may someone here who has not already come to see that Jesus is all in all, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Lord, thank you for that promise that he is with us even this evening. And Lord, may we worship you now, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark again, and the 15th chapter. And we'll read a little bit earlier this time, just for us to remind ourselves of the events before the reading this morning. So we'll read Mark 15, and I'll begin the reading at verse 21. This is the word of God. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. Then they gave him wine, mingled with myrrh, to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. We leave it there. This is the word of God. Amen. Father, thank you that Jesus is sufficient for our life, but especially when we come to that last enemy. Help us now as we approach this sacred scene again, and meet with us, we pray. And may the Lord Jesus truly be lifted. We ask it now in his name. Amen. Well, could you turn with me to the 15th chapter of Mark again? And those of you who are here this morning, we treaded to the crossroads, didn't we? We were there in the dark. That darkness that could be felt as the Father turned his face away. And we heard the voices, didn't we, both of our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, crying out for us. Those mighty words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And the camera panned, didn't it, from Golgotha, that dirty, dreadful, deadly place. The camera then was taken, you know, not a real camera, to the temple, that clean place, and that rent curtain or veil, and the access into the holiest. Mark wants us to really see this, doesn't he? We had blues music this morning. Well, we've got an Alfred Hitchcock film this evening to begin our thoughts. One of his most famous films is called The Rear Window, isn't it? James Stewart, Grace Kelly, and James Stewart is watching everything from his window, isn't he? Have you seen it? It's a classic. I won't tell you how it ends. This character is watching all these things unfold. He's not in a terrace in the valleys. He's in, I think it's one of these New York buildings, isn't he? And he sees this panoply in front of him of human life and human events. And he sees all these events happening and he starts to put it all together. It's a very good film, a thrilling watch. But the emphasis throughout the film is what he's seeing. What he's seeing. And what we have now, we considered 33 to 38 this morning. What we're having now from verse 39, the camera now is we've panned and we're zooming in. We're zooming in on eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. We're taken closer, if you like, to that crossroads, to the ground level, isn't it? As we saw in our reading. In verse 39 there, look what it says. So when the centurion who stood opposite him, the details are very, very precise. Mark is calling forth, like a lawyer, the old-fashioned lawyer, calling, well, they still do this, don't they, old-fashioned, calling witnesses. I want eyewitnesses, not those who've heard things secondhand. He's calling eyewitnesses forward. And the idea of eyewitnessing, this is my introduction, is a vital theme in the New Testament. People seeing what really happened. It's key, isn't it, for our faith? Peter says, doesn't he? Do you remember? One of my favourite passages in Scripture, we beheld his glory. Do you remember what he was talking about? That holy mountain. When that veil was pulled, like curtain was pulled, they saw something of the glory of Jesus Christ. We were with him. We saw it on the holy mountain. Peter isn't here though, is he? He's a bit further away. Another, Mark uses the language of vision throughout our reading. Did you notice it? If we were playing, not that we're Christians, aren't we? I don't know if are we allowed bingo, probably. If you could mark every time you see a word related to seeing. Did you notice it as we read? It's everywhere, isn't it? Verse 39, when the centurion who stood opposite saw that he cried out, there were also women looking on. There is a posh word for it, but I'm going to just call it looking language. Okay? We're looking with these witnesses. Mark is making a point. These people were there. These people saw it. And this theme of eyewitnessing is something the Apostle Paul, do you remember? He takes this up in 1 Corinthians 15, bringing these strands together. He says in verses 5 to 8, do you remember? For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. It's what we considered this morning, wasn't it? According to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, reliable God's word. And that he was, notice, seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen, wasn't he, by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. This is a theme, isn't it, through the New Testament. Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. And then last of all, he was seen by me also. The apostles of the Gentiles saw Jesus. To have seen the risen Christ was fundamental in the early days of Christianity. And it's something that Mark wants us to really focus on now as we come again to Golgotha. So first of all, only 2 points. Sorry, I'm breaking from the Welsh 3, as it were. We're 2 points tonight. The centurion saw, and what did the women see? So 2 groups, so one individual and then a group. The centurion saw, and what did the women see? So first of all, the centurion. When I was little, I was a strange boy. Howell likes Napoleon. Well, I like Roman soldiers. And I don't know why, really. It shows how I was a bad historian growing up. I would draw them, and I'd draw them with, you know, square face, those spears, the armour, the leather, the helmet. I don't know why I did this. I always gave them a little smile at the end. Little smile on the centurion. But the reality, brothers and sisters, is that this centurion, he's a hard man, probably not smiling much. These guys were the SS guard of Judea, the execution squad, the knock at the door, which you were dreading as a Jew. The Romans are come. They're like Nazis, aren't they? We've got to think of them like that and not my silly childish drawing with the clean red plumage. This man was in charge of 100 men, probably, wasn't he? And he probably had oversight of the Samaritan auxiliary group. Yes, they were probably Samaritans who put our Lord to death on that hill. That gives another angle to the parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? Jesus was probably nailed to the cross by Samaritans. And he's a key player in this. Look in our text. It says, when the centurion who stood opposite him saw, he's overseeing the procedures. History calls him Longinus. He may have been a German or a Syrian. We don't know, do we? But one thing we do know is that he had authority here. Is he the same one mentioned in Luke 7? Because Luke also calls him the centurion. I'll leave that with you. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it would be interesting if it was the same one. He's on day duty here. So he probably wasn't present in the praetorium the evening before. But he would have known what happened there. If you look at verse 15, back in chapter 15, Pilate delivers Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And then we enter that awful scene, which the Bible really sanitizes in that sense. We don't get the 18 rating that's going on between verses 16 and 20. He would have known that had happened. The horror of what our Lord went through. When it says there, and they called together the whole garrison, 600 men maybe, and one saviour in their midst. Let you imagine the rest. Did he lead our Lord through the streets? Did he see that? He was probably there and he saw when Simon the Cyrenian, a man known by the readers, bears the cross. He saw that. He was there when Jesus refused the anesthetic. He saw that. He was there when he refused. He was there in the dark. He saw that. And he was there and he heard the cries. And Mark tells us exactly where he stood. He tells us that he was there opposite Jesus of Nazareth. And then he records what he says. Wonderful, isn't it? We have an eyewitness account at the foot of the cross. A testimony. That's what testimony means, isn't it? I was there. I was there. I saw it with my own hands, eyes. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, we touched on this morning, didn't we? There was something different about this death. This wasn't the slowly slipping into consciousness, out of consciousness. No, this was a victorious proclamation of triumph and trust, wasn't it? The passion is surprising. And the centurion responds. What does he say? Truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly. Luke tells us that he glorifies, he praises God. This is so unexpected, isn't it? So unexpected. If you turn to Mark 1, turn to Mark 1 with me. The whole gospel begins, doesn't it, with the writer. He gets straight to the point, doesn't he, in Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gets straight to the point. That's one bookend. And then in Mark 15, we have a Gentile saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Another bookend. Marvelous. He says it at the start. The centurion says it at the end. A Gentile dog is there at the climax of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful for us this evening? The Jewish leaders, can you imagine them? Look at them there. They're in the corner. Imagine them in your mind. Those who are attired in the right clothes, they said the right thing. And yet for Jesus, what did they call him? He's a blasphemer. He's an imposter. He's a liar. And yet this man, this most unlikely convert on our others in the red corner, if you like, the dirty corner, he says, this isn't like the other crucifixions I've done. This is no mere crucifixion. R.C. Sproul says that the centurion was the first to realize that something of cosmic significance was happening that afternoon outside Jerusalem. But it's more than that, isn't it? Yes, it has cosmic significance, but it's evident to me that that man came through, didn't he? I believe, we said it this morning, didn't we? I believe in God, the Holy Spirit. And if he could save that thief on the cross with no Sunday school background, if he can save you with all that you've ever done and said in your heart and with your mouth, why couldn't he save the centurion? Isn't that wonderful, wonderful hope? Mark invites his readers to make the words of the centurion our own, isn't it? Truly. I love that. You know, the verily verilies of the New Testament. This is who he says he was. This is him. He wants you to respond by taking you to this most unlikely convert. This gives us hope tonight, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? That God delights to save the unlikely people. Or do you still believe in your heart of hearts that you brought something to the table? That somehow, oh, he only saves white middle class South Walian men. Well, that, no, no. God delights to interrupt the unlikely converts, those who we've written off, those in our families that we said they can never be saved, and yet Jesus said, I will save them. I will save them. Does it cause you to tremble? You know, were you there? You know, when that spiritual song, the African-American, were you there when they crucify my Lord? Because I think we lose sight sometimes of what it meant for him, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And we forget about the centurion, the most unlikely converts. I walk to, you know, when you're walking around our villages and our towns, you pass the houses and you say, they'll never be converted. My own family, there were members who would say, they can never be converted. And yet God does, doesn't he? He saved you. He saved me. He wants you to respond by seeing this centurion. He wants you to make the centurion's words your very own. But look at this man. So we've looked at this man. Oh, some say it may not have been, you know, real faith for this Roman, that it was, you know, it wasn't the use of the definite article or whatever, but I don't see that. It's this wonderful climax to the gospel. If he wasn't saved, it doesn't leave me with much hope, if you know what I mean. But my friends, just a little aside, when was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you asked our Roman neighbours to church? Look at this Gentile brute. God saved him. Are there any hard men here tonight? Any people who've said they've seen too much? God delights in that. So we have the centurion who is the eyewitness. But let's move now swiftly on through the passage. There's another group here, isn't there? They're the most encouraging group. Secondly, verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women. This group of women. Mark hasn't spoken, sorry ladies, he hasn't spoken a lot about women in the rest of the gospel. And yet he makes a point here, doesn't he, of giving one of the prime eyewitness spots to the women. Those faithful, faithful women. Thank God for the faithful following women. Look at what the Bible tells us in verse 41. They followed him. So he's saying here, don't only think of the men like Robin. You know, you think of Robin Hood, don't you, with his merry men. No, no, the truth is that the women, look what it says, followed him. I say that reverently, by the way. You know what I mean. We think of the men, don't we? And we forget the women. It says that they followed him when he was in Galilee. So they'd been with him 2 years, hadn't they? They keep on following him. Brothers and sisters, we look back, don't we, and say, oh, I came to know him on camp, but are we keeping on following him? These women are not like the men. The men have gone, haven't they? They've disappeared. They've been following him for 2 years, and the men are suddenly gone, but the women are still there. That's what the Bible tells us here. It also tells us, doesn't it, in verse 41, that they minister to him as well. Only two groups minister to our Lord. If it was a Bible trivia quiz, I wonder if you could answer me. Who are the two groups who minister to our Lord? The angels and the women. That's what you know what I mean. The Bible uses that term to say this. These are angelic women, aren't they? Oh, they're such an encouragement to us. But you may have noticed in the text, there were also women looking on from afar. You might be thinking, oh, hang on, John says that the mother of our Lord was there at the foot of the cross. John 19 says they were standing near the cross. But by the time we get to this part, which Mark is describing, after the darkness, it seems that they were looking on from a distance. It's upsetting, isn't it? What's going on there? I can't imagine it. I don't think I'd be there, if I'm honest with you. I would find it too much. Too much. But they're probably confused as well. They'd seen so much, hadn't they? They'd seen him take that deaf mute man aside and dealt with him personally, speaking in his own language to him. They'd seen him rebuke death, calling Lazarus to come forth. They'd seen so much, having followed Jesus, and now Jesus dies. He's dead. So no wonder they are afar off, as it were. Mark mentions more women here, doesn't he? He treats them here like faithful witnesses in a society which treated women as being unfaithful, unreliable witnesses. And I do think God rewards their faithfulness by turning their sorrow very soon, isn't it? Very soon, he turns their sorrow into joy. If you glance with me as we go into the next section, we just browse this. Notice they not only saw our Lord die, but notice what Mark tells us. In verse 47, Mary Magdalene, Mary, you know, he's specific here. Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Looking language. Chapter 16, we're told, they see the stone rolled away, 16:4. They saw a young man clothed. They get the shepherd experience, don't they? The angelic visitation. And they're told, like the shepherds, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Notice what he says. It's beautiful, beautiful text. Do not fear. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. Hallelujah, isn't it? He is not here. This is the pillar of our faith, brothers and sisters. He is not there. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Again, he's really making the point, isn't he? Women are given a significant role here. And as an aside, speaking to the church family tonight, you know, we couldn't do it, could we, without faithful, godly women. What we see in the Gospels that women are the ones supporting. Women are encouraging. Women are ministering here. Maybe not on the forefront, but they're there. Insight, prayer, service. These may not have been amongst the chosen 12, but they're there, aren't they? When most of the others had gone. Ladies, we thank God for you. Thank you. Do not feel, we're not like the synagogues of old, are we? Where women have to wait outside, as it were. No, we are together. There is neither male nor female. Oh, this is a beautiful, beautiful account where we get the unlikely convert, and then we get these women who observe these sacred moments. So to conclude, we've been to a crossroads today, and the Lord has led us there again tonight. All you that draw nigh to Jesus, all you that pass by, rather, to Jesus, draw nigh. To you, maybe you listening at home, is it nothing that Jesus should die? That's my question to you today. Mark started his gospel, didn't he, by addressing Jesus as the Son of God. And it's a centurion, the worst of sinners, if it were, comes to confess this truth at the pinnacle of this wonderful, wonderful story. Can you say the same tonight? The Father commands us to see him tonight. Have you seen him today? Or are you just waiting for me to finish? Waiting for your bacon sandwich? And is it just another Sunday? And you let it roll by where the cross is at the back of your mind. But as we come closer and closer to Good Friday, may we survey that wondrous cross. Not just, do you remember Spurgeon was saved, wasn't he? Look and live. If you're not a Christian here tonight, look at the cross. But for those of you who are Christians, survey the cross. Do you know what survey means? Go round it. Notice the witnesses. Notice what is happening. That my great high priest is both the sacrifice, the one who makes atonement for my sin. He deals with my guilt. He brings me back into fellowship with the Father. If you've never read Leviticus, now would be a good time to read Leviticus. You see all the different angles of the cross. Oh, don't just think of it like the liberals would think of it, like that lovely act of kindness. We believe in the blood, don't we? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We believe in that blood, oh, that was sufficient. And we believe in a Saviour who was crucified. The Muslims would deny that, wouldn't they? That he didn't really die, but he died. And he was raised on the third day. And he is now in heaven and he's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's a simple message tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief, isn't it? That's the gospel. Christ came down. There's a lovely old Welsh hymn that says, the creator of the stars. You know, you think of the comets and the constellations, those fragments of dust in space glowing for miles and miles. The creator of the stars came down to embrace the very dust of the earth. Remember who you are tonight. Remember who he is. Come to Jesus as you are. There's no shower out there. You don't get washed before coming in. You come as you are. You come to the sinless Saviour with your sins. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our souls. We just say sorry and we come, don't we? That's my plea tonight to you. If you've not understood anything today, remember that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. It was the great rescue mission. And there were people there who saw him. And he's coming again. Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I, do you remember that? And with my eyes. Beautiful verse, isn't it? I shall see God. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen.